fill you in on a little life update between Elizabeth and I. As you guys have watched my story here for the past 5 years, watching Elizabeth and I get married, the next step is buying a house, and we are settling on a house this Friday. So we are very excited about that. It's over in Stowe. Thank you. It's just been a blessing to share our life story together with Trinity and everyone here. It's just an amazing blessing as we get to know you and you get to know us, and just to live our lives together and share life together as Christians. It's amazing. You guys are a great, great church. And then second, a lot of talk has been going around about my beard. Yes, I am growing my beard out, so it will be very long and bushy through the fall and the winter time. So it's the longest I've ever grown it out. So it's a new experience for all of us here. But we are going through the book of Philippians, and it's been a great time the last couple weeks going through the book of Philippians. And we spent the last 4 weeks in the first two chapters. And the first 2 weeks we saw that joy is connected to who you are connected to. And then we saw that through our joy and the joy we have in Christ, even when we go through suffering and hard times, we can use those to share Christ. And then Gary shared in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, last 2 weeks, some great messages. The first one was about imitational joy and how we are to imitate Christ and him coming down from heaven and dying for us on the cross. And then through that, we have a spiritual workout plan, which last week, if you didn't hear his message, it was great. It was very encouraging to me and challenging to me, because he had 5 components to our spiritual workout plan. And one of those I put into practice this past week, which was no grumbling or complaining, which came to me in the form of doing dishes. So I do not like doing dishes, and I was remembering his sermon, and it was great. So he'll be doing another 2 weeks with the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians coming up here in a little bit. Looking forward to that and the study and the prep he puts into that. He always does a great job. Encourage you guys to come out for that. But now, we are starting in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And as we go through this book the next 2 weeks, we're going to see the endless connections between our identity, the decisions that we make, our desires, and God. We're going to be seeing the connections between our identity, our decisions, our desires, and God, and how that all kind of molds together. So if you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And as you're turning there, we're going to be finding our way to the joy of knowing Jesus. And that's our message title for this morning, the joy of knowing Jesus. And we're going to see the 3 stages we go through in understanding God and getting to know Jesus. The 3 stages that we go through of knowing God and understanding Jesus and knowing Jesus. And the 3 stages are told through a personal testimony, a personal story of Paul. As we've seen, Philippians is very relational. It's very invitational. It's very warm in its feel of when we read it, because the Philippians are doing a great job in their faith. And Paul's going to share some very deep things about the Christian faith just in the form of a story. And it's something that connects with us, and I'm sure connected with the Philippian church. And as we go through this story, the 3 stages that we're going to see are know, know, and know. Okay? Know, know, and know. And so the first know that we're going to see is the know of having confidence in the flesh to have right standing towards God. That we have no confidence in the flesh for right standing with God. And so to start this, I want to ask you guys a question. How many world religions do you think there are? How many world religions do you think there are? If you had to maybe brainstorm or pop out a number, you may say, maybe a couple hundred, maybe a couple thousand. Like, there's a lot, right? A lot of different varieties out there. And in an interview this one pastor had with someone on the news, his name was John MacArthur. He's over in California. And he was on the news, and this guy asked him this question. You know, how many world religions are there? And this pastor gave such a profound response to that question. He said, well, really, when you break it down, there are only 2. There are 2 world religions. The one world religion is one based off of human effort to have good standing with God. And the other religion, which is Christianity, is God's effort to make sure we are in right standing with God. That what God did for us allows us to have right standing with God. And so when we look at the world religions, we look at Judaism and Islam, right? Both monotheistic religions believing in one singular God. And they believe that hopefully you do more good than bad. And because of that, God will allow you to go in. And so they are based off of a works-based religion. You also have Buddhism, which believes in like a nirvana type of like state if you're able to achieve that. And that also happens through being a good person. Hinduism works in the same way, that you are a good person, and hopefully that achieves continually going up the ladder in spiritual enlightenment. And so all these different forms of religion, and I would even argue that atheism is a form of works-based salvation. Atheism is a form of religion that sees you as the sole center of the universe, and that there's really nothing else. We're just kind of hanging out on this rock in the middle of nowhere. And you are saved through working hard, making a lot of money, so you're not poor. Like that is the gospel of atheism. There's really nothing out there. So just work really hard, get a lot of money and power, so you can enjoy life while you're here, and then poof, you're gone. And so their salvation message is get a lot of money. And so, and that's earned through good work, through hard work and your own effort. And so everything over in this category is works-based salvation. And then the other category is God did something for you. And so the stage that Paul was first in before he came to actually know Christ was that this first stage where he had confidence in the flesh. So let's dive into this chapter here, chapter 3, and let's see this first stage that Paul was in. And so in verse 1 through 6, he says, "Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these things again to you, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." And so this is where he goes into this. He says, "If someone thinks they have confidence to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." And so before coming to know Christ, he was relying on those categories to move him closer to God, that he would gain salvation. And so he looked at religious ritual, circumcision. He looked at associations that he had with the tribe of Benjamin, Israel. He looked at his passion, all these different things that he would get to hold before God and say, "God, look at me, I'm doing all these things." But the problem with this is that it doesn't really provide any joy. It's a very burdensome life to live when you start living over in that first category, where you start saying, "I need to gain salvation through works." You start thinking, "I don't really ever know if I actually am saved. I don't really actually know if I am in good standing with God." And so you're like, "I need to do more. Or did I do this? Or am I in the right camp of people? Or am I in the right political, social group? Am I over here? Am I going to not be this?" And it just starts burdening you. It starts weighing you down when you're in that group of, "I'm saved through works." So it's a burdensome life. It doesn't bring joy. It also separates us from God. You don't really get to know God when you have this relationship of, God's going to like me more because I do things. And how that works out is like, imagine if you have a boss, right? And he says, he emails you and he says, "Hey, make sure this is done." You're like, "Oh, wow, okay." And you get it done. You email back and says, "Okay, it was done." He said, "Okay, awesome, good job." That's not a relationship. That's not a close relationship that that employee has with that boss. There's no connection. And so if we have the understanding of God, where it's like God's just giving these divine commands and we try to appease all this stuff, and when we mess up, we have to do all these other things to cover all over that and all this big mess, it starts to separate us from God. There's a disconnect. We don't really actually know the heart of God. And so we don't really get to know him. And so Paul, in telling his story, was letting the Philippians know and letting us know he was in that category. And all people, before they come to know Christ, are in that category. And so then he moves on to the next stage in understanding and knowing Christ, which is know that you can have good standing with God in Christ. Know the right standing you can have before God in Christ. And so he goes on to share in verse 7 through 9. It says, but whatever were gains to me, what I thought gained me God in good standing with God, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And this is the key part of his next stage in knowing God. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so this is the next stage that Paul entered into and that people can enter into knowing God. That they can know that they don't have to try to get into heaven or be saved by what they do or who they associate with, but that they can have right standing before God because of what Christ did for them. And so we're going to see two verses in the New Testament that show this, I think, the most clear way. Two little short verses. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just love this verse. I think this verse sums up what God did for us on the cross. It's such a beautiful verse and so profound for us. Verse 21, it's also up on the screen, said, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, so he was perfect, spotless, to be sin for us. So he willingly took on every sin I've done, you've done, the whole world has done. He put that on him. For what reason? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we have an attribute now attributed to us and in us that only God has. And that is his righteousness. That in everything he does, it is right. And so that when we decide to place Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, Christ looks at, or God looks at all the wrong things we have done, and he doesn't see those. He instead sees us in a way that we've made all the right decisions, that we are righteous in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And that is unmovable. It's unshakable. We're not constantly moving in and out thinking, oh my gosh, am I not seen as righteous anymore? Is the Holy Spirit not in me? Am I not saved? All these different things. No, you're secure. There's no sin that can move you outside of that. And so it's one that brings joy, not anxiety, not fear, but an anchor in our relationship with Christ and knowing that I'm always seen as righteous. And so how do we get that? How do we get that righteousness? If you want to turn over to Romans, just two books back, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. It says, this righteousness, the one that we were talking about, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So at that moment that you come to know that Jesus saved you and that he died for you and that you want to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, you have that righteousness. And you are accepted by God. And there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in that category before Christ. We all have fall short and sin and are held guilty of that punishment before we come to Christ. But in Christ, he took our punishment and we are made righteous in him. And so that's the next stage in knowing God. It's something that brings joy. that we can be confident in this standing with God. And so, as Christians, we should be keeping the main thing the main thing. And so what do we mean by that? To keep the main thing, in knowing Christ as our Savior and what he did for us. And that is the anchor of which we cling to. And that's where we plant our flag down and say, people are going to know me for this. I want to know God. Sometimes as Christians, we start to think that all the peripheral things in Christianity is what makes me a Christian. And so let's read over this Philippians passage again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Instead, let's read it in a modern context for a stereotypical Christian. Instead of circumcised on the eighth day, baptized as an infant, or maybe dedicated as a child, of the people of God, the people of the church, the tribe of evangelical, a Christian of Christians, in regard to the law, a Republican. As for zeal, persecuting anyone who opposes me, seeing the whole country falling apart, and I'm the one that has to save everything. And as for righteousness based off of those I know in my own community, they see me faultless. Sometimes we start making those things the main thing. This is our good standing before God. But we have to keep the main thing in our Christian walk. It is not those things that should separate us from others. It is not that we're friends with someone until we find out they're someone from a different denomination. Right? But that we know that our identity and what we should be known as Christians, that people have been saved and forgiven by God, marked by grace. That is where we plant the flag. That is where we say to the culture and the world around us, this is who we are, as one forgiven. And yes, there are other things that come along with that. And we can make these decisions of where we go to church, what political identity we associate with, who our enemies are, all these different things. But that's not what binds us. That's not what we strive for and what we have joy in. Those things don't bring joy. What brings joy is knowing Christ and our standing before God. And so we are to keep the main thing, which is the cross of Christ. And then once we move past that, and once Paul moved past that, he didn't see his identities anymore as what identified him. Notice that in that passage where he's naming all those things about him, he says nothing about knowing God. God did not identify him. His life with God, everyone would think, man, he's on fire for God. But he was more concerned about how he was identified by people and how he identified himself and what he knew about himself than actually knowing the heart of God, than actually knowing who God is. So as Christians, our next step, our next stage is to not get caught up in all the different identifications and all these different categories that we can sometimes assign to the peripheral of a Christian life in our culture. But the next stage that I hope we move to is to know Christ. To know Christ in a personal, intimate way. And that's what Paul came to in verse 10. He says, this is the only thing I care about now, in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is what consumes his thoughts. This is what he's striving after, that he wants to know these things. And so he lays out two ways in which we can come to know Christ in a very personal, intimate way. And the first is the power of his resurrection, which is just odd that he starts with the resurrection. A lot of times I think we start with the sufferings and then we just follow through the whole story, right? He suffered, then he died, and he rose again. But he starts with resurrection, which I think is interesting. He says, the power of the resurrection. So what is the power of the resurrection? Well, the resurrection defeated three things. It defeated sin, death, and Satan. It defeated sin, death, and Satan. And so to live in the power of the resurrection is to have the Holy Spirit remind us that sin has no power. Sin has no power on your life. And any power we give it is a falsity. It's not true. Sin has been defeated. We live in the power of the resurrection. The power that sin has that in our lives is only Satan lying to us that it has power. Because the resurrection proves to us and declares that it does not have power on a Christian's life. And so we see sin in our life as weak, as crippled. And that our battle towards sin has already been defeated. Our battle towards sin, that sin has been defeated, the war has been won, and that we move in against those sin issues in our life in a way of seeing them already defeated. And that brings joy, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that we get to know Christ through that, we associate with Christ and his defeat over sin through that. I heard this quote, I didn't hear it, I read it. I thought it was so powerful. It's by Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from way back. He says, why would I ever want to meddle with something that killed my best friend? That's sin. Sin killed Jesus. He says, why would I ever want to meddle with that? Why would I ever want to start playing with that? It killed my best friend. I think that was so powerful when I read that. A sin has no more power, and we shouldn't give it power. It has been defeated. Christ took it on himself, and we live in that power. Second, it reminds us that the power of the resurrection reminds us that death is not the last word. Many of us have experienced the death of loved ones, of coworkers, of people that we know. And it's painful, something that we go through, and we will all eventually experience death. And it's something that can bring fear, anxiety. But living in the power of the resurrection, we have a God who came to earth and showed us in a tangible way that death is not the last word. And because of that, we get to live in joy. We don't have a God that stood distant and said, trust me. Like, I'm not going to come down, but just trust me that eventually, you know, you'll be raised from the dead. Death is not the last word. He came down and proved to us that death, we should not be fearful of death. It should not cause anxiety. We should see it as just passing on from this world to the next world. And so we live in that power. And lastly, the Holy Spirit reminds us in the power of the resurrection that Satan has been defeated. Yes, Satan is roaming the earth like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we have a pride of lions living in us. He's only one lion. We have the Holy Spirit. The one who defeated death and rose from the dead and defeated Satan living in us. We have 10,000 lions living in us. So don't allow Satan to think that he has power over your life. Look to God and the one who rose from the dead and defeated Satan. It is that power, the resurrection that Paul talks about. And that we can have joy in Jesus and our relationship with him and know him through those things. And lastly, and probably the one that challenges us the most. And before I get into this next part, I want to ask you this question. It's something that is something that's going to probably stick with me the rest of my life and challenge me. It is this. How much do you want to know Jesus? How much do you want to know Jesus? It's something that we sit with, and I hope it sits with you for a long time. How much do you want to know him? How willing are you to change your life in order to know him, to know his heart? Because the next thing Paul says here, says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the participation of his sufferings. Living in America where we are surrounded by material possessions, flooded with tons of wealth, this is one that's challenging to us. that we choose, we can willingly choose to participate in his sufferings, to choose away from the wealth of this world, instead choose things in our life that will resonate our heart with the heart of God, to get to know Jesus on a personal way. And so what are some things that we do to do that? What are some things that we can do that mimic and help our heart become one with the God who left the riches of heaven to come down here to earth and die on the cross? One thing we can do is we can donate our clothes, our shoes, or some of our possessions to people who need them. And I'm not talking about cleaning out your closet because you need to get, you know, some new clothes for 2020. Maybe you donate clothes that you just bought. You say, that makes no sense. I just spent, like, what, $100, $200, whatever, on the clothes that you bought. That makes no sense. They're for me. How much do you want to know Jesus? How much do you want to know his heart? The God who left the riches of heaven to come to earth. How much do you want to know that God? To feel that pain of letting go of that brand new item that you bought and giving it to someone that may not appreciate it or may appreciate it. How much do you want to know? How much are you willing to participate in his sufferings? Instead of going with your family on vacation, somewhere fun, this summer, how about going somewhere to serve in one of the poorest areas of our country? Going somewhere overseas to serve. This is doable. You will survive. You will live. You will come back from that. How much do you want to know Christ? You can go have fun. You can do tons of fun things. You're still going to heaven. That's great. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. But you may miss it. You may miss the point of the Christian life. Maybe for you it's to change career paths. Maybe you felt God calling you to something else. And you're in this job and you're thinking, well, it's becoming more about money, it's becoming more about status, it's becoming more about security. And maybe for you it's a career change to move your life in a direction that would resonate with the heart of God. Where you would know him in a very experiential way. And not like something at a church service, like an experience, but in your own life and in your own heart, you wrestle with it. And you wrestle with the heart of God within you. And lastly, another example of how we can do this is to maybe live in an area that isn't as well off. This is something that Elizabeth and I have just been having conversations about, talking about, when we were looking at houses to buy. It's very natural to think, well, we need to have good school district to be in for our kids. It needs to be in a nice, safe neighborhood, right, for our kids. Safety and security, good education, all that stuff. How much do you want to know Christ, though? How much would you grow in your heart for God if you moved to an area that was poor? How much would your kids' heart grow for God if you moved to an area that was poor? Difficult questions, and it looks like a narrow gate, right? It looks like a narrow way to go through. And you're like, I don't want to do that, you know? But as you walk through that narrow gate, it opens up into a massive room that you get to explore and live in the kingdom of God. And you get to experience this joy that the natural world and our natural way of thinking doesn't lead us towards in our personal relationship with Christ. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to give shoes that you just bought to someone. It makes sense if you wanted to get to know Christ. You'll feel that. You'll feel that. You're like, oh gosh, I can't believe I'm getting these away. But through that, think about Christ and what he gave up for you. And we aren't doing these things anymore to be super Christians. That's already taken care of. You're already seen as righteous. You're already good. You're already 100% complete no matter what you do. And so you have two directions. Well, I can just kind of, you know, live a decent life. I'm good to go to heaven. Or you can know the joy of Jesus. How much do you want to know Christ? I hope it challenges you. I hope it challenges me. That question hope sticks with you and challenges you to do things where your heart and your mind will start to know Christ at a deeper level because you've gone through these different stages. What can you give up? How can you participate in his sufferings? How can you willingly do that? Challenging stuff. but I hope stuff that helps us grow in our relationship with Christ. As the band comes up, let's just bring ourselves to the throne of God and just pray to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Philippians and just Paul writing these things and challenging us. Lord, I don't know where everyone is in their stage with You. Maybe they're at the point where they've been wrestling with this whole thing of, am I in, am I out, am I saved, am I not? Am I going to be saved because of my works? Have I done enough good things? Have I gone to church enough? Lord, I pray that they would come to know Christ and that they are righteous in Christ and they make that decision today. Lord, I pray for those who are in that second category where they know that they made that decision and they're wrestling with, okay, what's the next step, Lord? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live in light of being saved? Lord, I pray that they would move in a direction that would know Your heart, that may not make sense to friends, may not make sense to even themselves, but they want to know You and know the power of Your resurrection and the participation of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, that we serve a God who wants to know us and desires to know us and is intimate and close to us. I pray we not miss it in our life here. In Your name that we pray. Amen.